Well, I have to give a disclaimer to the kids. Just because you ask for something for Christmas doesn't mean you always get it. I didn't always get what I wanted for Christmas, and it's probably better that I didn't. There were times when I asked for things that probably wouldn't have been good for me, and I think it's that way when we speak to our Heavenly Father. And as I think about the book of James, and as I thought about the passages that Rob had given me for this Sunday, and as I look over the whole book, I think about James the Apostle. This was the brother of Jesus. For 30 years, or for however long they were in the household together, James heard his brother speak. And I find it really interesting as you read through the book of James, many of the things that James says are very much like the things that Jesus said. James, we don't know at what point he responded to his brother, seeing him as the Christ, seeing him as the Messiah. But we do know that his mother and brothers, his mother followed Jesus, but the brothers were kind of skeptical of who Jesus was and what he claimed to be. And can you imagine the sibling rivalry that they might have felt? And of course, Jesus was sinless in all of it, so it was James and his brothers that had the struggle. But some of those words that Jesus spoke, maybe around the dinner table with them, soaked into James' heart. And as a result, we have this beautiful book of James, and Rob has done such an eloquent job of leading us through it. But I'd like to go over to James 5:13 and address the text this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn over there or be on the screen. And it says, "Is any among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." The prayer, and this is a church that prays, and God hears us, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Kind of feels like Central Texas, doesn't it, sometimes, but not this year, thank God. 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. And one of the things I want you to notice in this first section of James is that he speaks about, there's three different types of prayer here. The first one is, are you in trouble? You should pray. Talking about our relationship with God and how we pray. And the second verse, in verse 13, it's in verse 14, it says, then bring those that are sick to the elders, to the leadership of the church, to pray over them. And I think that's an avenue that we don't often use, maybe not as often as we should, to call for the elders, to pray over them, anoint them with oil. And it says there's an amazing result that takes place, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. And then in verse 16, it talks about we're to confess our sins to each other and pray for each other. There's a lot of each other verses throughout the scriptures if you just read through it, how we relate to each other. But when's the last time someone came to you with a struggle and maybe was talking to you about something and you said, hey, we need to pray about this? That's something I think we need to practice more in our church family, is when you see somebody who's struggling, and if you really look into their eyes, you will be able to see and take the time, if somebody's struggling, to say, hey, we just need to pray about this. I have the privilege of praying with people. Part of it is because I'm on ministry staff. Part of it's that way. But there are often times that sometimes I just pick up the phone and I'm talking to someone on the phone and I can hear the tension in their voice. Do you say to them, hey, I can sense you're struggling. Can we pray? Weird to pray over the phone? Not at all. Are we praying for each other? Because one of the things that is throughout this passage particularly is when you pray, there is healing. It can be in the form of spiritual healing, and it can be in the form of physical healing as well. In the first century, we see situations where the people connected your physical well-being with your spiritual well-being. And if you had sin in your life and you had trouble, people said, well, that's the reason. People would connect sin and trouble together. And yes, sin does cause trouble. But sometimes people get sick and have illness even when they're righteous. Listen to here's a section of a story in John chapter 9. Jesus says that as he went along, he saw a man blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? See, they were wanting to connect sin and sickness together. That he was born blind. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Man hadn't sinned. The sin wasn't connected to the sickness, but that's what they wanted to do in the first century. Even from the time of Job, man tried to say the cause of sickness was sin. And yet, Job was the most righteous on the face of the earth by God's own word, and look at the disaster that befell him. Was that due to Job? That was due to Satan. Satan said, hey, I want at this guy. And Satan still does that today, I believe. He comes after us. He wants us to look at God and say, God, why did you do this to me? How many times have you heard people say, I don't know why God is doing this to me, or why God is allowing this to happen to me? When Satan wants to destroy faith, that's what his goal is. He doesn't want you to share your faith with anyone. Your children, your co-workers, anyone. He wants to stop you in your tracks, and he will use illness, sickness, disaster, and he'll bring it on you. And maybe you haven't really done anything overly sinful. We know we all sin and fall short, even Job. But God even called him righteous. We see the result of sin oftentimes does lead to sickness. We look around and we see people that battle addictions, and it can destroy their physical bodies. We see how even those that are righteous are afflicted with disease. And so we wonder, okay, you know, and we pray, right? And we ask God to heal, and sometimes he heals, sometimes he doesn't. You know, it reminds me of Paul in Romans 7:24. He says, what a wretched man I am. We live in a fallen world. Who is it that will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And we know the answer to that. It's only in Jesus. We know that Christ can set us free both spiritually and physically. Prayers of faith are prayers of the righteous, and they are powerful and effective. Like on Wednesday, Jamie Morgan and Tiffany Sanders were at the church. They had come up to the church, and Jamie was talking to us, and she informed us that some lumps were found in Morgan's neck, and they were even detected by ultrasound. Is that correct? Doctors said, this is disconcerting. We need to figure out what's going on here. And so they scheduled a CAT scan for Morgan. They went in the afternoon, and as we stood there together, standing in the foyer around the table out there, I could just see the concern in Jamie's eyes. I could see the tears welling up. I could see Morgan's eyes. But Morgan's got this joyful face all the time. And so I didn't see as much concern in her as I saw in Jamie. But I could see that concern there. And so Rob was out there. Alan was out there. Terry Sue was out there. And so we just kind of gathered together and we prayed. We prayed for Morgan. And then we sent out an email to the church, and you prayed for Morgan. And they got the results Thursday morning, and there was nothing. There was nothing. The doctors couldn't find any lumps, couldn't find anything that the ultrasound had found. Anything that they found was gone. The doctors were amazed. God intervened. Was it some mistake they made? Were they never there? I'm not even going to ask that question. I know we prayed and God answered our prayer. I believe that fervently. God answers prayer. Prayer offered in faith. I got to thinking afterwards, I think, when I found out that Neil said, maybe God just wanted me to have a great sermon illustration this morning. And that's a really good sermon illustration. But in all seriousness, I know that God has a plan and purpose for Morgan. Morgan was going around and telling everybody about what her God had done for her. That's what God does. But I know the question we have in light of amazing testimonies such as this, because you've heard others, is that why are some healed and why are some not? I think that's something we all wrestle with. To address it, Rob gave me some materials and I read through some things and found some really, really good stuff. But one of the things I'd like to read is an excerpt from a book on prayer called The Cry for the Kingdom. It's written by Stanley J. Grenz, and he states this. More often, however, we find ourselves unable to claim any assurance whatsoever that our intercession will result in healing. Do we think like that sometimes? We may not have discerned the mind of God regarding the situation. At such times, we can, of course, take comfort in remembering that Paul found it necessary to leave his associate Trophimus sick in Miletus in 2 Timothy 4:20. I want you to think about that. Paul was an apostle. We know Paul had the gift of healing. But he leaves his associate sick? Why? These circumstances ought to occasion fervent prayer with the goal of discovering not only God's will, but also God's perfect timing in revealing the divine will. In this process, we might repeatedly hear God say, "Not yet." Yet whatever, and I want you to really hear this, whatever the final outcome of the illness, even if in the end the person dies, we can rest assured that one day God will change the not yet of the present into His final now healing in Christ when we all share in the fullness of the resurrection at our Lord's return. And as we think about all these things, I believe what James is calling us to is prayer offered in faith. A prayer that's offered, understanding who we are praying to. The prayer of the righteous will result in powerful and effective things. Elijah was such a righteous man. He is cited by James, as we read earlier, as a human being like we are. And he entreated God, and God answered mightily. Why? Because Elijah knew who he was praying to. And he accepted, and this is a key thing, he accepted God's plan and his purpose and his divine will. It was God's plan that Elijah was submitting to, not his own. And we see the result of Elijah's prayer, fire from heaven that consumed the sacrifice that was a witness to all the people of Israel that God is who he says he is. And then he prays and there's no rain for 3.5 years. And then he prays and there's rain. Are we praying like Elijah? I believe Elijah would have been the kind of person who in our day and time would pray for rain and then carry an umbrella around. He'd be ready because he knew it was going to rain. Do you want a powerful and effective prayer life? Then we've got to absorb this passage and claim the promises of James 5. You know that James, the Lord's half-brother, was nicknamed Camel Knees? Ever seen a camel's knees? Kind of gross looking. I mean, just calloused and everything. They get down on their knees and they're down on the knees. But he was nicknamed Camel Knees because of the calluses that developed on his knees from long hours in prayer. Do we have camel knees? Are we spending the time in prayer that we need to spend? Elijah was probably one of the men James modeled himself after in regards to prayer. And in the relation to the size of this epistle, James says more about prayer probably than any other New Testament book. Over 14 verses in James are devoted specifically to prayer or the principles of prayer. Not specifically using the word pray, but the principles of prayer. You can compare in chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the waves of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Then in James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, you desire, but you do not have. So you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, boy, this is really, can be really telling in answers to prayer. You do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And then we see these verses in chapter 5, 13 through 18. As we view the words of James, think about the words of Jesus. Think James heard these words and they sank into his heart. And when he wrote this epistle, they surfaced. Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 22. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. See that connection with what James is talking about? Confess your sins to one another. Forgive each other. Sound like the words of Jesus here. So that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. There is a connection between sin and prayer and the answer to prayer. Spiritual healing and physical healing. I believe there is. But there are times when God has a plan and purpose for someone. And we want the answer to be healing. And sometimes God takes them home. Like I read in that excerpt from the book. Sometimes that's God's plan and purpose, and they will be healed. There will be a now instead of a not yet. Faith, prayer, forgiving, and healing, they're all in these passages, and they look very similar to James chapter 5, 13 through 16. I wanted to share with you, I came across this as I was doing some research, an acronym that will help guide you in prayer. And it's PRAY, and the letters stand for praise, repent, access, and yield. And it kind of captures the essence of what prayer is about. To seek audience with the King of the universe. To seek audience with the Holy One, who is in the mystery of His character, loves, and responds to our prayers. Here we go. Praise. We're to enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Psalm 104. Sometimes we just need to sit quietly. Thank God for who He is. Remember, understanding who he is a huge thing, and what he has done. We repent. A sober reminder comes from Psalm 66:18. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. A spiritual cleansing is needed in order to come nearer to the throne of God. Access. We're not telling God anything new. You realize that? When you're praying, you're not telling him anything new. All my longings lie open before you, O Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. Psalm 38:9. Even so, he gives us access to talk to him about our needs and frustrations. And finally, yield. I think that's probably one of the toughest things for us, is to yield to the Lord. The fact that we have brought our prayer list before God indicates our trust that he will, in his time and his way, show us the way we should go. You can look at Psalm 143:8. And then in the end of James, he leaves us with this passage. And as Rob and I were talking, he was saying, man, sometimes James just throws a passage in there and you're like, okay, where did that come from? Why did he say this after all of this stuff on prayer? What is this passage about? And this is the way he ends the book. And I looked at that and I kept reading it over and over again. And I was thinking, why would James stick this seemingly disconnected statement at the end of his letter? But as I read it and reread it, I discovered that it's not. It's a culmination of the book. It's a culmination of what verses 13 through 18 are speaking of. It is reaching out in faith by prayer to call on our mighty God who can heal and save people from death. All of these verses have been dealing with bringing both spiritual and physical healing to the one who is able to do it. We bring someone back to the Lord. What happens? When they come back to the Lord, they are healed in their spirit. Think about people you have reached out to, maybe have wandered away from the Lord, or maybe never knew the Lord, and you bring them to the Lord. What happens? Spiritual healing takes place. We can turn them from sin, but it can also save them from death. I think about those that I've known in the past who have come back to the Lord and who have given up addictions that were killing them. And the Lord saved them from death. Their bodies began to heal as a result of their relationship with God, and because they quit sinning, they moved away from it. So we, as we look at this passage, I want you to understand that you make a difference in the kingdom. Your prayer is powerful and effective. My question is, are you using it? Are you going before the throne to intervene for those you love and for maybe those you don't love, even for your enemies? Pray for your enemies. Are you praying like Elijah? We see a situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where 29 through 30, concerning the Lord's Supper. Look what's happening there. Those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, lacking that spiritual connection, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Listen to what he says. That is why many among you are weak and sick. They weren't even taking the Lord's Supper in the right way, and they were falling ill. And he even says, and a number of you are falling asleep. Paul is trying to wake them up spiritually so that they will not die physically or spiritually. He's trying to say, look at the importance of your relationship with God Almighty. So please take note of this. James is saying that you make a difference, that your prayers make a difference. And when we pray like Elijah with that same spirit of faith, God does mighty and powerful things. I believe that if we went around this room, every one of you would be able to say, I have seen God do this by prayer offered in faith. In Galatians 6, it kind of puts a nice bow on James's letter. In 6:1 and then 9 and 10, it says this, brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, You who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Underline that word, gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. And then in 9 and 10 it says, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Pray like Elijah. And I believe we will continue to see God doing mighty things among us. Would you bow with me? Father, you are mighty God, and we offer our prayer in faith, knowing that you can heal us both spiritually and physically. And Father, we know that there are those that have both illnesses, some spiritual, some physical, and some have both. And Father, we pray for healing because you are God who heals. Father, thank you for the words of James. Thank you for his letter that has challenged us. And Father, we pray that we will pray like Elijah. We ask you to bless us as we serve you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Maybe there's someone here that wants to tap into that prayer, power of prayer, but maybe you don't have the relationship with Christ. There's the way for that to happen. It's called obedience. You obey Jesus. You're baptized in the waters of baptism. You rise and walk a brand new life that is powerful. One thing I tell those that are wanting to be baptized into Christ is said, here's the thing. When you decide you want to be a Christian, that you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you, it is the most difficult life because it does not jive with this world. But the one thing that I know for sure is that it is the best life. It is the most abundant life because we can live above this world. So when you come to Christ, don't expect everything to go your way. As a matter of fact, you have created it and you have a new enemy in your life, and that enemy is Satan, because he does not want us to follow Jesus. He does not want faith to be passed on. So if you make that decision to follow Jesus, I want you to know up front that it is difficult, but it is beautiful and it is amazing, and it is the best life that you can ever have. Absolutely the best, because we have hope. Because we know that once we leave this place, we will be healed of all things. And we will never be tempted again when we see Jesus face to face. If you have that need, or if you just need the prayers of a church, this is a praying church. And prayers are powerful and effective. If you need prayer, please come, whether it's to the front, or if you need to go to the back, to one of our shepherds. They'll be back there. There'll be some up here. We want to pray with you and ask for God to intercede on your behalf. Whatever your need is, please come, and the Lord will meet that need as we stand and sing.